Mr. Schwartz for your ministry in music. By the way, we have ordered a piano. And so it's set. They'll hold it for us for a month or two until the sanctuary is finished. And it was just a really good price on it. And we researched it, prayed about what God would have us to get, and we're excited about it. It's going to be a tremendous piano and beautiful piano. And look forward to you seeing it. And look, I can't wait till we sing for the first time in the new sanctuary. And I just think last Sunday night we had a singspiration. Just did favorites and things like that. I look forward to the times of worship that we're going to have in that beautiful facility that God's given to us that is being currently finished. And there's been good progress on it this week. If you haven't seen it, the stage is there, except for the baptistry. And so that still remains to be built and kind of more the complicated part of it. But the stage itself is there and some other work has been done. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And God also provided this week some church furniture. So we got the communion table that's out there that's carved oak and it's beautiful. And collected that this week at St. Mungo's in Pinnacook. And there's an evangelical congregation that's there. And I enjoyed actually meeting a couple that showed that to us that are involved in that ministry. And surprisingly, I walked into that place and that hall is much bigger than it looks. And back in the day, they said it could seat 1,200. In our day, it probably seats 800. They sat closer together, you know, back then. But it would just be amazing to see that place packed out. I enjoyed seeing that. And we started talking about some of the great men of God in the past. You know, men like Robert Murray McShane, William Burns, David Livingston, and then Thomas Chalmers as well. And Thomas Chalmers was a Church of Scotland minister that got saved as a minister. He was 31, 32 years of age and single in ministry and accepted Christ as his Savior. And as you'd imagine, his ministry dramatically changed from that point on, and God really began to use him in significant ways. He went to Glasgow, and we were just over in Glasgow this past Friday looking for church chairs and saw Glasgow Cathedral while we were there and walked into that beautiful, incredible building. But I was wondering, where was Thomas Chalmers, you know, his church? It was somewhere there in Glasgow, and I'd like to look that up sometime and go and see that. One of his primary ministries was teaching theology at Edinburgh University, and there he had that big impact on some of those young men that I mentioned, William Burns, the Bonner brothers, McShane, men like that. Well, in the 1840s, there began to be the Church of Scotland had to put ministers into their parishes that were appointed by the government or appointed by wealthy people in those areas. And of course, the evangelicals rose up against it. I said, no, you know, we believe that each church ought to be able to consider their minister and have an evangelical minister, a saved man. In the pulpit. And there was this big kerfuffle between church and state, which led to the disruption in 1843, where something like 450 ministers walked out of the Church of Scotland to form the Free Church of Scotland. Thomas Chalmers led in that. But before that took place, as I read his memoirs, and it's a 2,000-page volume that I've got, and I've actually read it, and a very interesting read through the history of all of that. But Thomas Chalmers went as a delegate to London and to say to the Parliament, this is why we believe this is wrong. And so they were able to present their arguments before the disruption took place and actually left because the state refused to yield to that. But he also went before the king. And I remember when I was reading it, it's very interesting, the protocol of walking into the presence of the king. And so I looked it up online. I couldn't find it in the volumes, 2,000 pages. I couldn't find it, but I just looked up online. How did you present yourself to a king back in the day? And it was like this. You never show the king or queen your back. It's extremely rude to do so. This does also apply to the official portrait of the king. Okay. If you're dismissed, bow or curtsy, then move three steps backward and bow or curtsy again, before slowly making your way to the doors, backwards, of course. Once you're stepped through the doors and are out of sight, you may turn around. And I'm certain that that's exactly what took place. We talked about it and how they're kind of anxious about it, you know, going in to the presence of the king. In that day, you didn't want to make an embarrassment of yourself or your family, you know, so you wanted to get it right, and certainly you wanted to show the king respect. Didn't want to be offensive, but wanted to follow social protocol in the way that you did that. You know, Thomas Chalmers, again, was very careful to present himself correctly to the king, but his memoirs also demonstrate that Thomas Chalmers knew how to correctly present himself to the King of Kings, all right? This morning, we'll continue our study of that theme, Thou Art Worthy, O Lord. And my message this morning is God is worthy of having you present yourself correctly to him. Okay, God is worthy of us coming into his presence in a way that's right, in a way that's appropriate to him. So am I coming in a way that is an embarrassment? Or am I coming in a way that shows disrespect? Or am I coming in a way to God that shows that I know the way that I am supposed to come into God's presence and that I have a high regard for who he is? And so God is worthy of having you present yourself correctly to him. Let's pray and ask God to bless our thoughts along those lines this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study the Word of God together this morning and to consider this thought of presenting ourselves to you. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us about this, that we consider our life and that we see it as it is. Lord, help us not to be deceived this morning in any regard. I pray that we truly see how it is that we are presenting ourselves to God and truly see how the Bible has expectations about biblical etiquette, what's appropriate in the way that we offer ourselves to the King of Kings, and that where there's discrepancy, that we change our life to be in accord with the Word of God. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I preach the Word. I'm thankful that Pastor Southside Free Baptist Church, I'm thankful for each person in our congregation, those that aren't here this morning, as well as those that are. And we ask, Lord God, that you minister to our hearts during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so all of our thoughts this morning are going to stem from two verses in our text, and it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we already read, but let's read it again. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? And so we're speaking about presenting ourselves and how we present ourselves to God. And so, first of all, present yourself as an offering. So, tithes and offerings we talk about, and that's our free will gifts to God, whether it's tithes or whether it's offerings. It's us looking at it and saying, I want to give this to God. We just talked about our missions giving and faith promise. And again, it's just us looking at what's in our hands and say, you know what? This is what I want to set in God's hands. Well, the word present your bodies, is a verb. It's an action word. But it looks just like a noun or a subject, okay? Present. Okay, so you got the word present, and you've got the word present. I enjoyed Christmas. I hope you enjoyed it as well. But I enjoy both aspects of Christmas. I enjoy giving, and I don't mind receiving, right? I mean, it's nice to give, and it's nice to get. But everyone received presents, gifts presented to them, right? And I was presented with some very nice things that I treasure and I use as I see fit. I checked online. I kind of thought, why do we call it a present? And this is what it said online. Present comes from the French for to present. A present is a thing being presented or bestowed. It meant a transfer of possession without expectation of payment. Okay? And so Paul is saying transfer possession of your body to God without an expectation of anything else, other than the fact that it's God's to use as he sees fit, to treasure because it is his own. And so we're to present it to him as a treasure. Again, we're not that far removed from Christmas. And one of the Christmas carols that is out there is written by Christina Rossetti, and it's called I'll Give Him My Heart. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. You know, I mean, there's nothing better for each one of us than to turn around to God and say, God, I want to give you everything. Why? Because God gave us everything. We're talking this morning about soteriology. And I mean, it's incredible. We were damned on our way to hell, but the Son of God died for us to give us a gift of everlasting life. We gotta step back from that and say, wow, God, you did everything for me. I'm just going to give everything that I possess back to you. And it's so much less than anything you've ever done for me. And so another hymn, what can I give to Jesus who gave himself for me? How can I show my love to him who died on Calvary? Myself I give to Jesus who gave himself for me. Thus will I show my love to him who died on Calvary. And so have we done that? Have we given ourselves to God? The Apostle Paul, in preaching on to the church at Corinth about giving and writing to them and challenging them about being generous and about using what they have for God. And really some great texts. If you want something for God to work in your heart about as you pray about, what can I give to missions? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, because they're great texts about giving. And Paul uses the example of the church at Macedonia. And he speaks about them presenting to God some wonderful gifts. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So we remind you of the grace that is taking place there. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay, so he's saying they're incredibly generous, but they're in a very tight spot and they're financially very poor. But they were given grace from God to give exceptionally. And so, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So, I mean, this church excelled in giving, but you know what? First of all, they excelled in giving themselves unto us and unto the work of God. They first put themselves on the altar, then they took what they had and said, we want to give to God. And so as we consider this morning how to give ourselves correctly to God, the first point is we are not giving God what he deserves if we're not giving ourselves to God. The first part that we're speaking about is that we actually take our self, our body, and that we put it in to God's hands. Okay, so I want to point out, Paul doesn't command this. You know, he doesn't say, I tell you, I command you. He said, I beseech you. You know, who wants to get a present that somebody has to give them? You know? I mean, what kind of present is that? I mean, we don't want that. We don't want somebody to give because they feel like, hey, I've got to give. We want somebody that gives because they go, man, I want to give. And so Paul beseeches. He said, I challenge you, give yourself to God. And so present yourself, your body, as an offering. Secondly, present yourself as a life calling. A life calling. Notice what it said. It said a living sacrifice. Okay, normally when you speak about sacrifice, you're speaking about something that is offered, that's been killed, it's been slain, it's dead. So a calf, a lamb, a bird, or something like that. If it's a sacrifice, then it's killed and it's put there on the altar to God. But the bodily sacrifice that Paul's speaking about is a living sacrifice. It's a living body that you could say is dedicated as an offering to God. Dedicated to God. This is for God. This is for God's use. We're talking about as a church, I'm praying much about when to have a building dedication. You know, when to offer this property to God and to say, this is for God. This is solely for God. We dedicate this to be used for God. And so we're speaking about being dedicated, our body being dedicated for life unto God. I'm reminded of Hannah's offering of her son Samuel. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, Hannah was. And she's weeping because Peninnah has children, but she doesn't have children. And she's asking God, God, give me a son. And it's such a heartache to her. We rejoiced recently that Demelia was having a child, having a son. They praise God. They named their son Samuel. And there's a reason. For 12 years, they waited on God. And you see in Scripture, and you know from the testimony of others, that waiting to have a child is a very difficult thing, a very burdensome thing. So Hannah's praying about that. And she makes a promise to God with regard to that. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to keep a Nazarite vow. He's going to be dedicated unto you for his life. If you'll just answer my prayer and give me a son. So God gave her a son. And they brought that son to Eli at the temple. And they slew a bullock and as a sacrifice and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now Samuel's going to become a great man of God. He's going to do amazing things for God. He's going to be serving Israel at a key time as a godly leader. But Samuel became a great man of God because Samuel's life was dedicated to the Lord from his infancy. He was to be solely a servant of the Lord's. You know, shouldn't every believer live their life for Jesus? Shouldn't every single one of us look at our life and say, I want my life to be dedicated to God? Hannah looked at it and she thought, man, I'm praying, I'm saying, dear God, if you just answer this, then, oh God, I will surrender this. If we've gotten saved, we ought to look at that and say, maybe we didn't have to beg God for it. Maybe we didn't have to plead God for it. Maybe our salvation was so easy. It was just the Spirit of God convicted our heart. We repented of our sin, put our faith in Jesus Christ. We received everything from God. We ought to look at that and say, you know what? I give it back to you, God. You've been so good to me. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It ought to be in the heart of every believer to say, I will live for him who died for me. That's why he died. He died so that we could live our life for him. Can you sing that hymn in sincerity? I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, that my life is a living sacrifice that is dedicated to God to be used for him. And so present yourself as an offering and as a life calling. And then present yourself as dead unto self and alive unto God. Dead unto self and alive unto God. It does say present your body a living sacrifice. So we just focused on the living aspect of that. But again, as we speak about a sacrifice was offered dead. Okay, it had died. When Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ died there on the cross for us. Our study tonight, Mark, as we continue with our study of that gospel, we're going to get to a point where Jesus speaks very specifically about his suffering and his death and that he would die. So when Jesus was sacrificed for us, God's wrath came upon Jesus. Why? Because of our old man, our sinful flesh, our man of rebellion and wickedness against God. And so Jesus, as a righteous man, died in the place of our old man. He died for us. Our old man is characterized by sin, sinful appetites, sinful desires, a life that's wayward. You know, we spoke to a man yesterday doing door-to-door, and I'd say a nice man, you could say a good man in the sense of kind and things like that, but a man that doesn't thank God for his food, a man that is unappreciative of everything that God has done for him, that has never bowed his head before a meal maybe and said to God, God, thank you for this food. Certainly has never said to God, God, thank you for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for my sin. Yet when Jesus Christ died for the sin of that man that's living a life that is in rebellion against God. So that man is covered by sin. He needs cleansing from sin. In that condition, the only payment that God would accept is the payment that our sin required. And understand, the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ had to die. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So death is the result of our sin, our transgression against God. It's the curse against us. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the wages of sin is death. And when it speaks about death, it's not just speaking about the physical death of the body, but it is speaking about the second death. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. The dead were judged on the things that were written in those books according to their works. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the result of our sin. So Jesus Christ dying on the cross, why is he dying? He's dying to pay the price for our sin, the wrath of God falling upon him instead of us so that we could live. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, why did you die? I died to taste death for you. You know your old man? Your old man is sentenced to death. Your old man deserves to go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But I have died so that you could live. And when he died for us, he died for our old man. We ought to reckon that that old man that was us before salvation, that that old man died indeed with Jesus Christ on that cross. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so he's speaking about the thought process, but we're speaking about how do we present our body to God. We present our bodies as looking at it saying, you know what, I died when Jesus Christ died. That old man, that man of sin is dead. Therefore, I don't live that life anymore, but I live unto God. Right, is what it's speaking about. So I'm dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. So the wrath of God fell on Jesus because of that old man and everything that he did. We got to look at that and say, you know what? I don't want that. I want to live my life for Christ. There's a reason why salvation is called conversion or being converted. That old man could do nothing to please God. He could do nothing to earn favor with God. He was condemned. He was sentenced to die. Okay, and somebody could look at their life and say, Pastor, you're talking about offering my life as a sacrifice to God. And we're going to talk about some things that we're going to look at and say, there's no way I can ever do that. Yes, you're right. The old man could never do that. But because that old man died with Jesus Christ, the new man can absolutely be alive unto Christ. So it'd be a very sad thing today for somebody to say to God, okay, I'm going to offer my body, but what I'm going to offer you is the old man as he is, not dead, but alive and well, you know, and this is fine. I'm just going to reject the truth that the Bible speaks about. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The idea that Christianity can just accept sin and that sin's fine, it's totally contrary to everything the Word of God says. The Word of God says that when we offer ourselves to God, what God is worthy of is not the old man that's still living in rebellion against God, but a new man that has risen to walk after the power of the resurrection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible does say, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. And so we want to offer ourselves to God. How do we? As dead unto sin and alive unto Christ is what God accepts. And so present yourself as dead unto self, alive unto Christ, as a life calling. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be dedicated to Jesus and as an offering, something that we present to God and put before him. And then fourth, present yourself as consecrated to God. Consecrated to God. They present your body as a living sacrifice. And then it says what? Holy. Holy. You know, I'm thankful for the beautiful antique oak communion table that is out there. It's beautiful. But it has those words engraved in it. It says holy, holy, holy. And those three words repeated in Scripture when speaking about God are found in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah comes into that vision of the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Speaking about the angels there, they are in the presence of God, and that those angels have two wings that are flying, two covering their face, two covering their feet, as they are there in the presence of God. And they cried one unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah has this vision of God, and he's there in the presence of God. And as he hears those words, holy, 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 this righteous man, a man of God, is struck by the fact of his defilement. Just like Daniel, when he speaks about my comeliness was turned into uncomeliness, or that sense that when they came into the very presence of God, they recognized their sinfulness. And so he says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so Isaiah sees God, holy, holy, holy. God is completely separate from sin. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And as he sees that vision of the glory of God, what does he recognize? I am a sinner, right? I'm undone because I'm unclean. And so an angel comes, touches his lips with that tongue from off the altar, purges his sin, cleanses him. And immediately Isaiah becomes somebody that could be used by God. Somebody that is a vessel that is consecrated, a vessel that is sanctified and set apart for God's holy service, so that he could say what he does say in verse 8. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah couldn't say to God, God, use me with my sin, use me with my iniquity. God's not going to take and use an unclean vessel. Who God uses is somebody that is sanctified, somebody that is set apart, because God is not going to put his preciousness into filth. He's going to take a clean vessel and use that vessel for him, a consecrated vessel. You know, I often have a glass of water up here with me when I'm speaking, in case I want to drink or something. You know, and so I've got it there, but imagine I forgot that, and I said, hey, you know, can somebody give me a glass of water? If you went into the kitchen, give me a glass of water. I would hope that you don't look where the dirty dishes are, and you know, the tea stains, coffee stains, or other things, or worse, to find something. But that you think, you know, Pastor is a nice guy, so I just think I'll get a clean vessel, you know, a clean glass, and bring it out. Certainly, if we have a visitor here, you know, at our church, and they're thirsty, I hope as you go back again to get a glass, you're not going to look for something again that with stains on it and defilement on it, but that you're going to find something that's clean and right, so that you can fill it with water, bring it out, and give it to the person, and not offend them. Okay, if you're not going to do that, I'll just say this. If you're going to get, Pastor, something defiled, or somebody that's a guest in the church, something defiled, just please don't bother, right? Because if it's not a vessel that's proper, it'd be an offense to the person, and worse, it's just very rude to offer them something that is full of filth. You know, as we say to God, God, I have a desire to be used of you in evangelism. I have a desire to be a Sunday school teacher. I have a desire to get involved in ministry. I want to offer myself to you, God. I am setting myself in your hands. We got to say to God, what you desire is not something that's defiled. You desire something that's consecrated, something that is cleansed and set apart. And that is something that God will use. I'll tell you this. God is not going to reach down and say, I'm going to take a couple of the water of life and give it to this person through a vessel that's a vessel of dishonor. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these ungodliness, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, consecrated, holy, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I love that statement, meet for the master's use. I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you meet for the master's use? That means easy to be grabbed hold of. Something convenient, something that the Lord looks at and goes, I know what I'm going to do. Here, I saw, you know, in the case of Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Would to God we'd have many young people that could say to God, God, here am I, send me. But God is not going to use somebody that's not going to, that is defiled, somebody that's not consecrated. So as we offer ourselves to God, we're supposed to look at that and say, right, what God wants is somebody that is holy. All these churches, again, that say you can stay in your sin, remain in your sin, and God accepts you, is totally false. And so holy, separated unto God. And so present yourself as consecrated to God, as dead unto self and alive unto Christ, as a life calling, as an offering. And then present yourself as is pleasing to God. Okay, so it says holy, then it says acceptable unto God. You know, as pastor, I'm thankful it doesn't say acceptable unto your minister. You're probably thankful for that as well, right? Pastor is not the judge. He's not the one that scrutinizes that, figures that out. And I praise God. It's not a standard that's arbitrarily set by me that I have to think and go, okay, what are my expectations? No, I praise God it's not that way. The standard is not one I'm obligated to officiate over, you know, where I'm the judge and I've got to figure out, does that person measure up or do they not measure up? The standard goes far beyond my ability to oversee. Why? Because I can't see the heart. Correct? Right? I can't really see it. You know, is this person fit to serve God or not? Well, I mean, it could look good on the outside, but, you know, it could have defilement on the inside. I can't see the heart, but God can. And so the standard is what God accepts. The standard is what pleases God. It's what God sees, not just outwardly, but inwardly. As he looks at our life, he sees exactly what is there. You know, on a human level, we can easily understand what pleases somebody or what somebody accepts. And I'll use my wife for an example, though she may not want me to. But my kids know what pleases mom or what mom accepts. That if mom says, clean your room, they know she doesn't accept excuses, that she expects that they'll actually deal with the room and get it to a way that pleases her. I, as her husband, know what pleases her and displeases her, and I need to know it even better, okay? And I plead the fifth as far as writing on a list or anything like that, but I have a sense, and I suspect maybe this doesn't please her, okay? But, you know, what pleases her or what doesn't please her are things that we could come up with in our mind and think, you know, I know what that person accepts. I know what they don't accept. And so interpretations and feelings don't really matter. You know, it doesn't really matter. Well, I interpret this or I kind of felt like or anything like that. We know, you know, this is what they accept. This is what they don't accept. The point being, acceptable unto God is not up for debate. If my wife had a list that she wrote out, I'd really know what pleases her or displeases her. And I'll tell you this, God has a list, doesn't he? I mean, God has put it in black and white today for us so that we can understand what pleases God or displeases God. God does not accept sinful lifestyles. God does accept sinners. And so we have scripture like 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that you're right about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And effeminate means somebody that is transgender, the role of a woman in a relationship, but that person's a man. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so what pleases God? You know, acceptable unto God. Does God accept fornication or drunkenness or adulterers or these things? Does God accept that and say that's okay because I love the sinner? No, categorically, no. God doesn't accept that. That person is not on their way to heaven until they repent of that, accept Jesus Christ their Savior. Okay, but then it says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what does God accept? Does God accept sin? No. Does God accept repentant sinners? Yes, praise God, because that's you and me, right? And so that's acceptable unto God. So I can't say, again, I'm going to hold on to my sin. I got to say, I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to obey God because I'm going to offer my body in a way that pleases God. And so are you doing that? Is your life such that it's acceptable to God? Not your parents, not your pastor, not your spouse, not anybody else, but in a way that God looks at and says, I accept that because that is right in my sight. And so present yourself as acceptable to God, as consecrated to God, as dead unto self and alive unto Christ, as a life calling, as an offering. And then present yourself as is considerate of God's ownership. Considerate of God's ownership. So it says, which is your what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your
reasonable
service. Okay, it doesn't say exceptional service or something like that. It says your reasonable service. And so this is where we get into this idea this morning. Remember, this is part of that theme that we're looking at. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is the thou art worthy, O Lord, part of this text. It's a reasonable thing to give to God. And everything we've considered is reasonable. So it's not amazing that somebody would do this, this change that takes place and getting rid of this and getting this so that we can really honor God. What's amazing is actually if we wouldn't do that, that would be amazing. That would be unreasonable, right? If we didn't change our life in accordance with the truth of the Word of God and present ourselves in a way that God accepts. And so our family bought our home in 2017, okay? And we've lived there about 6 years. When we bought the home, the previous owners, before we even got the property, they took everything that was theirs in the loft and the piano, the grand piano that was downstairs and things like that. They got it out of there because that was their stuff, you know? And then we moved in and they were very careful to make sure that we had all the keys. And, you know, the neighbor had some of the keys and they got the keys to us. And so they moved out, they gave us the keys, and that's reasonable. What would be unreasonable is if they left their stuff, you know, in our house. We get our house and like, man, what's your stuff doing here? Or they didn't give us the keys. They kept keys to maybe some cupboards or things like that, places they locked their stuff in. And like, wait a second, we bought this. It's reasonable to expect that you give us the keys and that you move out. You know, with ourselves, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so here I was in a way that I could not give myself to God, a way he would not accept. I was in my sin, I was damned, and all the disgusting things were in my life. But God made a deal. He said, I tell you what, I'll crucify my son, Jesus Christ, for you so that you can be forgiven, so you can be saved. So I will put my wrath upon him. You deserve it, but I'll put it upon him. I'll act as if he is you. I'll do that, and I'll give you cleansing, and I'll give you life. But understand this. When I do that, I am purchasing you. I am buying you. I'm not renting. I'm not kind of co-anything. I am taking full possession of this. Because that is mine. You know, and you and I over here, we ought not think, well, man, God is so unreasonable. God expects to have everything in my life. God expects me to live my life for him. I mean, we ought to look at it and say, you know, that's totally reasonable. God, you're giving me everything for nothing. And so God purchased our life at a very high price. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God so loved the world. God so loved Benjamin. God so loved, you put your name there. He loved you so much. He sent his son to die. And it's a free gift to us. Cost God everything. So he came and died. Why? So that we could just have filth? No. So that we could have cleansing. So that we could have hope. So that we could have life. So we have strong marriages, strong families. So that we could have moral uprightness and all the things that are blessings in this life and in the future eternity and all the blessings of that. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And so, have you given God the keys? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. What we're talking about is bringing ourselves to God and saying, God, hands off. I'm not driving my life anymore. God, you drive my life because this vehicle is not mine anymore. When you saved me, you bought me, so it's yours, God. That's completely reasonable. And so are the keys in God's hand. Have you kind of moved out because he moved in? Let him have possession. And so present yourself as considerate of God's ownership, as acceptable to God, as consecrated to God, as dead unto self and alive unto Christ, as a life calling, as an offering. And finally, this morning, present yourself as distinctly different from the world. Okay, again, God did not save us to leave us where he found us. He saved us to transform us into the image of his Son. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." He predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God looked at us and said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you like Jesus. All that filth that's in your life that's taking you to hell and destroying your life, I'm going to set you free from that. I'm going to transform you by my power." But again, it's something that we participate with God in. It takes place as salvation, but sanctification is us yielding to God and us saying, "Okay, God, clean me up. Keep me clean." And so how does that happen? 3 points very quickly. We're to be unconformed to the world. Unconformed to the world. It says, and be not conformed to the world. Now, I want to point something out. Remember, what tone did Paul use in verse 1? Demanding? No, beseeching. He said, I beg you. But now, notice in verse 2, he's like, this is not beseeching anymore. This is commanding. He says, wait, be not conformed to the world. Do not be like the world. Recently, our family watched a video. We like kind of these engineering type things and how things are built. And they were talking about how they built the shard and the processes involved and how they made decisions about how they were going to build this building. And they built it in something like 4 years, this huge structure that's there, incredible engineering. But part of that was forming the cement for the structure, and they used a process of forms that would rise up as the cement was poured. It was a continual pour of 240 feet or something like that of cement, concrete, and that form would move up with it. And guess what? When the form got past the hardened concrete, the concrete remained in the same conformity as the form that it was in. That's conforming. And so the world is a certain way, and the way the world is, they're like, sin is okay. In fact, it's honorable. In fact, we're going to pat people on the back about their sin. Our world says wicked music, wicked entertainment is okay. That's the world. Our world says drink, smoke, curse, take God's name in vain. That's the world, right? And so the thing would be today to ask ourselves is, am I in the image of that, or am I in the image of God? What is the conformity in my life? And so Paul commands, hey, don't be conformed to the world. When the form's taken away, don't stand there and look like the world. You ought to be looking like Christ. So how do I do that? What changes me? Well, we're to be transformed by his word. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. Did any of you play with Transformers when you were younger? All right, this might be my generation. You have to be in your 40s or something. Okay, Transformers, more than meets the eye, right? You got your little guys that, you know, you move them, they become a man. You move them back, and they become a car or a truck or something like that, you know. And so Transformers, they transform. Well, the transformation that God's speaking about is not something back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's something that changed, transformed, okay, and stays transformed by the power of God through the word of God. And so it's that word metamorphosis. It means the renovating of our minds by faith in the word of God, like a butterfly that you looked at and thought, that's not the same critter. You know, it was a caterpillar and now it's a butterfly. They seem totally different. That's what should be happening in our life. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, there's that song, "There's been a great change in my life since I've been born again." That ought to be the case that, I mean, this was me before salvation, but then by the grace of God through the Word of God, God has changed me. And again, that new creature has taken place. Now, why does God do that? Well, so that we're reformed to do his will. So we're not conformed to the world, we're transformed by the Word, but we're reformed to do his will. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, the man over here, he's damned. Sin's destroying his life. It's empty. But God wants to change it into a life that's profitable, that's hopeful, that has the power of God, the grace of God, the strength of God, the purity, strong marriages, strong families. That's all on the other side. God desires to do that through the power of his word. That's that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I thought about putting a sign out here for our church that says, God's workshop's always open. He fixes broken lives. How does he do it? You get away from the world, you get into the word. And all of a sudden, your life begins to make sense and be everything that God intends it to be. And so somebody could say, well, Pastor, I don't want to give my body to God. I want to do my thing, right? And I'll just say this. You can do that, but you can't succeed at doing that. Somebody could say to God, okay, I don't want to offer my body. I don't want to offer it pure. I don't want to offer it holy. I don't want to offer it acceptable to God. I'm just going to do my own thing. Fine. But you can't succeed at that. The Bible says in Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The person that is a wise person looks at that and goes, oh, you know what? God, you know, it's great. The word of God, actually, it when applied to our life, always, always benefits us. So somebody could say, Pastor, last thing I want to do is give my life to God. Say, okay, God, here you go. Well, the thing is, you're going to lose everything that God intends you to have. All the blessings that God could give are going to be missed if you do that. But to have it, you have to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by God's word. You'll probably never meet King Charles. We saw him, he drove past, but never been presented to the king. You know, if I was, I think I'd be a little bit nervous. I wouldn't want to embarrass myself, my family, anybody that knows me. And I would want to give due respect to somebody that is an earthly monarch. And to show that respect to them. You know, as we think about God, how are we presenting our life to him? Should we be embarrassed? You know, should we be embarrassed individually? Should we embarrass? Are we embarrassing our family if our family's saved? Are we embarrassing our church family? Thinking, you know, we're really kind of trying to offer God something that is not pleasing to God. Or are we somebody that's offering ourselves to God in a way that is pleasing to God? Are you presenting yourself as an offering? Say to God, okay, God, this is a present for you. As a life calling, okay, God, I'm dedicating my life to be lived for you. As dead unto self, alive unto Christ, saying, that's not me anymore. I'm going to live for God. As consecrated to God, holy. As acceptable to God. Not pleasing pastor, not pleasing anybody, but seeking to please God. As considerate of God's ownership, recognizing it's reasonable, and as distinctly different from the world. And so we're thinking this morning, thou art worthy, O Lord. God's worthy of us looking at our life and saying, what am I really giving to God in my life? May God help us to give our life in a way that pleases him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. And the opportunity that we've had to look at it, it might be the Spirit of God spoken to somebody's heart, and they're thinking, you know, what am I really giving to God? And Father, if our life is not saved, we can't even begin to give ourselves to God because all that we could offer to God is defiled. And Father, I pray for salvation for those that need it this morning. But Father, I pray for those that are saved, that they look at our lives and consider, you know, what is it in my life? Does it please God? Is it acceptable to God? Is it holy? And Father, to consider, is it conformed to this world or is it transformed? Is it doing the will of God? And so, Father, may the Spirit of God just speak to our hearts. If that's us, then praise God, we're on the right path because we're going to find the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The blessings are going to be manifold, but it's not about particularly the blessing to us as the obedience to the Father. It's reasonable. And so, Father, help us to give you what you truly deserve. Thou art worthy, O Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn. Stand, please, sing a hymn.